Make sure you're subscribed to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your podcast provider. Hit that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
And instead, logical worship, spiritual and mental worship, means asking, God, you have shown mercy to us all in Jesus Christ. What is it that you would have me do now?
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Romans.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last time we heard St. Paul's great wrap-up on the Israel versus church issue, only of course he wouldn't think or hear of it as a versus. He saw in it a great mystery, partial hardening happening to Israel, partial of course because there were still and have always been Jews like him and the apostles who believed Jesus to be the true and promised Messiah, so that mercy might be showered upon the Gentiles. But that was all part of God's plan, and there's still a hope that Paul holds onto for dear life, that after the fullness of the Gentiles have been gathered into the church, many of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews, will themselves become believers, Jesus trusters, and rejoice in the covenant that takes away all sins. He knows that for the present moment, the Jews were presenting themselves as enemies of the gospel. But he urges the Gentiles to love them for the sake of their forefathers and to remember that God's gifts and callings don't have an expiration date on them. Rather, God has consigned absolutely everyone, Jew or Gentile, to disobedience, precisely so that his mercy can extend to absolutely everyone, Jew or Gentile. And when Paul considers the whole schema of how God literally works all things together for the good of his chosen, he just breaks into a doxology of praise for God's inscrutable wisdom and his unfailing and sure mercy and love. He is and remains the source of all blessing and goodness. It's all from him, through him, and to him. And so to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So now we reach the great, so what? So how then should Jew and Gentile who have been brought to believe in Jesus then live out their lives together in view of this mercy? Paul covers this in much of the rest of the epistle, but he lays the groundwork for it in a scant 2 verses right at the start of Romans 12. Listen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Ready to dig into this next little bit? Let's do it. Verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Several times as we've worked through Romans, I've pointed out the excellence of the J.B. Phillips translation of this epistle. Here's another instance. He renders Paul with the words, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers." That's it. Though he's moving on to a new section in Romans, Paul's linking what he's about to say with the observation that occasioned his breaking into doxology just a few moments ago. Remember? Well, let me give that in the J.B. Phillips translation too. "God has all men pinned together in the prison of disobedience, that he may have mercy upon them all." With eyes wide open to mercy that runs the length and breadth, the whole gamut of humanity, Paul begs us as brothers. Jew or Gentile has now been left on the back burner. What matters is that in Jesus, we are all family. Through faith in him, we are all his brothers and so children with him of his Father. Our Father, he taught us to say. And we can truly teach each human being that that is exactly the wideness and depth of God's mercy toward every one of us, that he would be our Father in Jesus. But what is Paul appealing to us, begging us to be doing? Listen, picking up in verse 1, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." If you remember, we've met this language before in Romans. Recall what we heard in chapter 6 on the effects of baptism in our lives. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." Present means, quite literally, make a gift of, make a present of. Make a gift of your bodies, folks, to God. Now, we hear sacrifice and we always think of blood and pain and death. But the initial idea of sacrifice is just something offered to one whom you love as a gift. So the gift we give to the one we love, Paul says, is our body, a living sacrifice, not something slain, but something fully alive, something even brought back from the dead. And this sacrifice, St. Paul calls holy and acceptable to God. And we want to say, wait a minute, wait just a minute. Me? My body? This is holy? This is something he wants and accepts for me, but I'm a sinner. I'm conceived in sin, and I still have that Romans 7 situation going strong in my life where the good I want to do, I keep failing to do, and the evil I hate, I still end up doing. Paul seemed to have it right when he called it this body of death. But do you remember everything we learned in Romans 8 about how the Spirit comes to live in us, to even groan in us with sighs too deep for words, and how because we are Christ, there is no condemnation. And though our body is waiting to catch up to where our inner life is, it will indeed do so on the day we're raised from the dead. And until that day arrives, it's still our joy, it's our duty, it's our delight to actually offer our body to God and know that in Jesus, he accepts it as holy, covered by his saving blood. Listen to how St. John Chrysostom, Patriarch of Constantinople in the 5th century, unpacks your body being a living sacrifice. "Let the eye look upon no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let the tongue say nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing evil, and it has become a whole burnt offering. But even this is not enough, for we must have good works also. The hand must do alms. The mouth bless those who curse it. And the ears must find time to listen to the reading of Scripture. Sacrifice allows of no unclean thing." Isn't that beautiful? And St. Paul calls this offering up of our bodies as living sacrifices by a special term, which is your spiritual worship. I confess to being a little befuddled by the translation spiritual here. The word that St. Paul uses is logikon latrion. I'd be more inclined to render that your logical, your intellectual, or your thoughtful worship. This is a word that's cognate, logikon, to logos, to the word of John 1. I think what's implied by it is an intentional and volitional offering and yielding of the body to the purposes of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world. Back to the J.B. Phillips translation, who just hits a grand slam on this entire section. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know that the Christian faces a war on three fronts. There is Satan with his demons always seeking to undermine our faith in God and his promises. There is the world, which exerts its pressure to turn you from following Christ and to be just like everyone else, walking the broad and easy way that leads to destruction. And there is your sinful nature, your flesh, which is eager to do the easy road and finds trusting God to be a fool's errand. So, when Paul urges the Christians there in Rome not to let the world squeeze them into its mold, I would think he would be warning primarily against the lure of riches and powers and pleasures to distract them from the way of Christ. If not squeezed by the world into its mold, then what? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Mind, folks, runs with logikos. You need a new thinker, a thinker transformed. Instead of being focused merely on avoiding painful experiences and seeking pleasurable experiences, you need a mind like Christ's own that soars above those very primal urges of our brainstem and seeks instead something far, far more important. And what is that? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Not, do I like? Do I enjoy? Do I want? Not, do I not like? Do I not enjoy? Do I not want? The I in Greek is quite literally the ego, and it gets crossed out. And instead, logical worship, spiritual and mental worship, means asking God, you have shown mercy to us all in Jesus Christ. What is it that you would have me do now? And notice that Paul doesn't treat that as merely self-obvious, as though, well, any idiot could figure out what God wanted. Rather, he tells the Roman Christians, and so you and me, that there's a learning curve and that we need to practice to discern, to recognize God's will when we run up against it. So we perceive, ah, this is good, and ah, this is acceptable to God, and ah, this is perfect. That's important. Because it's way too easy to convince ourselves that whatever we want, that's surely what God wants, right? Some of you are old enough to remember that horrible Debbie Boone song, "It Can't Be Wrong When It Feels So Right." Well, Debbie, yes, it can. We can be quite deceived into thinking that whatever we want, surely that's God's will for us. So Paul speaks of this spiritual discernment that needs to take place in recognizing God's will. Now, certainly the Ten Commandments are a huge help in that regard, but so in general, it's the whole of God's word, which simply teaches us to look at this world from a very different perspective than we're accustomed to, which is normally through our appetites. Remember how Paul could write to Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The inevitable smell of resurrection pervades the will of God. That is, it's a deed anchored not in paybacks in this lifetime. It may not make any sense for this lifetime. In fact, it often doesn't. Forgive 70 times 7? Or when a thug holds a gun to your head and says, "Deny Christ or I'll kill you," and you say, "I can't deny my Savior," and he fires? Well, this goes against the deepest ingrained drive to self-preservation we have. But countless martyrs have recognized the will of God and chosen it to the loss or impairment of earthly pleasure and happiness, but to their deep and abiding peace. Well, people loved by God, St. Paul's only beginning to unpack this new life of live sacrifice for us. He is going into exquisite detail in the next little bit, but that's going to have to wait till next time. Till then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or a comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.